I'm a Christian. I know that Christ died for me, and that's pretty awesome. I'm the perfect example of a Christian. I read my Bible every day. I pray every day. God speaks to me. But if there's something I don't really understand or agree with, I just kind of ignore it. Like Jesus talks about, like, feeding the poor. This is America. There's no poor people, just lazy. And feeding and helping those starving kids in Africa that have AIDS? Come on, it's not my fault they have AIDS. Why should I risk my blessings here in America, God's chosen country, to go overseas and catch malaria and AIDS? Where is Africa anyway? Who really cares?
I'm a Christ follower. I wouldn't say I'm a perfect example of a Christian, but I try to, you know, read my Bible, try to pray and talk to God. But sometimes I don't even, you know, hear from the voice of God because I don't listen. And a lot of things in the Bible I don't want to hear, but, you know, I really need to. And, you know, one of those things is, you know, serving others.
Serving others? Christ came to serve us. He died for us. He wants us to be clean and righteous like He is. Bones, they're dirty. Have you seen them? Cleanliness is next to godliness.
Actually, Jesus, you know, calls us to come to Him all messed up, all dirty. I mean, He's here to make us clean, if anything. And, you know, none of us can be clean on our own power and, you know, righteous. That's what Jesus came for. Sorry if you don't, you know, totally get that. But He also calls us just to serve others, to reach out to others, to reach out to people that are hurting, that are in need. And to go out into the world, into Africa, into wherever, to get uncomfortable with our lives in Christ. And just to do whatever it takes.
I think you're pushing it a little. Like my favorite verse, Jeremiah 29:11. For I know the plans for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you, not to harm you. To give you a hope and a future. I was born in America. If I was supposed to help the Africans, I'd be born there. There's no prosperity there. There's no hope. They'd have no future. If anything, we should send the gay people there. They're the ones who brought AIDS to America anyway.
Actually, what I read in the Bible is that Jesus loves us all the same. You know, gay people, straight people. We're all the same. We're all mess ups. We have our problems, things that separate us from God. You know, even lying or pride, it's all the same. It separates us from God. And, you know, He wants us to go into other countries. It is our problem that other people are suffering if we're not doing something about it. And, you know, He gives us blessings and prospers us so we can bless others. That's what it's all about. It's not about us.
It's all about me.
Welcome to the bridge. Who is it all about? That video started somewhere close to the middle. At the very beginning, it originally will show you that this is one who calls himself a Christian, the young lady, and one who calls himself a Christ follower, the young man. This morning, I want to ask you, are you a Christian or are you a Christ follower? And you say, well, they're both the same. In reality, you're correct. Unfortunately, much of today's world is not dealing with reality. Many are what the old word carpetbagger would define. I don't know if you're familiar with that word. It's something from the past. Technically, it was really brought into the light of our language shortly after the Civil War. And it technically meant those Northerners who would relocate to the South, typically getting heavily involved in politics as a profiteer. One who would move down to the South to take advantage of the political unrest, the social unrest, and do less than scrupulous things to gain an advantage in what we would call the flesh. Let me tell you what another definition of carpetbagger is, and it's more succinct. Simply this: any opportunist or exploitive outsider. Anybody who would come from the outside to the inside, never truly becoming an insider for the purpose of exploiting personal gain. You say, Pastor Jeff, what's that got to do with church? I pray that before we're done today, you'll see it has everything to do with church. Real church. True church. I brought some things with me this morning. And I want to just draw your attention. I've got what's called the Big Cookbook. In there are countless recipes. Let me ask you, if you were going to be in your kitchen and you were going to open up that book and choose a recipe, and that was going to be your objective, is to make that recipe, would it matter whether or not you adhered to the recipe? Now, I would say to you, it would not matter at all if your objective was to eat. I just want something to go in my belly. It really doesn't matter a whole heck of a lot. The ingredients, how well or how closely I stuck to the recipe. At the end of the day, I'm going to have something. And if all I need is something, I'm fine. And I would have a very lackadaisical relationship with that recipe. Let's assume that I say that no, it matters, because I heard that's the best recipe in the whole world. That's a lasagna to kill for. That's an apple pie to die for. No, that's the recipe. I have heard that's the recipe. Okay? So now you've extended a pursuit of that recipe. I also brought some of Kim's measuring devices. Here's the spoons. Tablespoon, teaspoon, and I don't know how they break down after that. But do you think it would matter if I actually measure out and go by the recipe, not only per its instruction and its ingredients, but by its measurements? If it calls for, let's see, I had 3 years of home economics, so I know this. You can really mess up a recipe with the wrong measure of salt. If you're baking and you've got the wrong amount of yeast, you could have a real adventure on your hands. Right? So if it calls for a tablespoon of salt and I put in 4 tablespoons, does it matter? If it calls for a 1/4 teaspoon of yeast and I just grab the first one and put in a tablespoon, or 1/4 teaspoon and I put in a tablespoon of yeast, does it matter? What will I end up with? If it's bread, I'll have some bread. But I promise you, you won't want to eat it. And yet many will. Well, we don't want that to go to waste. And hey, all I really need, food is fuel. So what's the big deal? Just put it in. It'll get me through. Chances are it'll probably give you a real bellyache. And it may not get you through. How about this with the measuring cups? I have Kim's measuring cups. Some that look like cast iron, some that are plastic, and some that are stainless steel. Does it matter which one I use? I would say to you, no, under this condition. If they are genuine and authentic, if I need a half a cup of milk, it makes no difference if that half a cup comes out of a cast iron measurer, a plastic measurer, or a stainless steel. What is important is not what is on the outside, but what is on the inside. Is it a genuine measure? Somebody will say, well, you know, I've got this $1 million gourmet kitchen and I don't use anything but stainless steel. Well, good for you. Somebody else says, I can't afford much of anything. I've actually cut out this cardboard thing and I've measured it before, so it's not pretty, but I know it's exact. Good for you. That's what's important. When it comes to church, when it comes to the truth of God's word, it doesn't matter if you're working with cast iron, plastic, or stainless steel. What matters is that you have the truth, that your measures are accurate, not the wrappings and the ribbons with which you carry that. We're going to take a look this morning at God's word as we begin a new series called Gospel! Exclamation mark. A study of the book of Romans. We as a church family, having just finished 2 Timothy, are now going to walk through the book of Romans. And I want to encourage you each week to come, bring a notebook, Bring a pen and a paper. Have your Bible with you. Because if you will walk with us, somewhere in the next 6 months to a year, we will finish, and you will have your own personal study of the book of Romans. I'm going to see to it that you have notes available to you. We'll post them online. I may even bring you handouts. If it's important to you to know what the gospel is, if it's important to you, if you either are curious and want to find out, or if you are one who claims to be a Christian and wants to grow stronger in your relationship with the Lord, this is the place to be for the next 6 months to a year. We're going to walk through, and I pray each one of you will see, before we're done, the truth that will set you free. The hands of grace. Let me tell you a little bit about where we're going. I just want to show you a couple of things to heighten your awareness to truth and love. We're going to walk through the book of Romans. And most, depending on who you talk to, will tell you that the book of Romans is basically put into seven parts. Seven parts. And so we are going to use the acronym GOSPEL, exclamation mark, to walk us through so that you'll have an understanding of what God really says. First of all, to understand this word gospel, what does it mean? It's a church word that we hear a lot and many of us may not know. It literally means good news. Now, I want to point your attention to something that may seem obvious, but it's powerful and it's profound. If there is good news, that means there has to be bad news. If there is good news, then there must be bad news. Otherwise, there'd just be news. There'd be neutral news. If God's word says that there is a good news, understand this, and he says it over and over again. He doesn't hide from this. He also says there's bad news. Part of what I shared with you this morning is the pain that comes when you, either yourself or somebody you love, is staring at the good news and pushing away the hands of grace and saying, by default, I choose the bad news. That ought to bring a reverent fear into the hearts and lives of those who know God's truth. It should also bring a pain in the heart that nothing else can take away. If you love God and you love people, as we're instructed to do as Christians, recognizing somebody staring the good news in the eyes and pushing it away will break your heart. It will break your heart. This gospel acronym, how do we come by it? Let me just give you a rough breakdown of the book of Romans. This morning, we're going to take a look at a couple of the verses. We're going to take a look at the very beginning. We're going to take a look in the middle. And we're going to take a look at the end, just to give you kind of a breakdown. I'll tell you up front that our time together, our study, will come rooted out of God's word and only God's word. But I will also tell you that as a teacher and as one who has the responsibility to feed you the truth and love, that there are some pillars of the faith that will be working with us, whose insights I am gleaning intentionally through this study. Martin Luther is one. Many people don't know this, but he attributes the book of Romans to the very Reformation itself, that as he read the book of Romans and he saw God's truth, he recognized back 1517 when he nailed 95 questions, his theses, on the door of the church in Wittenberg. He said, here are at least 95 places where the church overall is being hypocritical and it has divorced God's truth and love. And somebody has to stand up. Martin Luther will be with us on this walk. John MacArthur, John Piper, a couple contemporary pastors and theologians. There are going to be a number. Charles Spurgeon will be with us. Some think perhaps the greatest preacher of all times. There will be a number, and I want to draw your attention to the truth and the right understanding of the truth as defined by God himself. And I remind you back in 2 Timothy, we saw in 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17, where we just left, that all of God's word is God-breathed, and it's perfect for reproving, rebuking, and instructing. So if, as we go through the book of Romans, you come to places where you say, I don't like that, and let me give you a little heads up, we're probably going to tickle that spot on every person's heart before we're done. Because most people are not familiar with the book of Romans to where it truly teaches us. It is the litmus test of the faith in many cases. One of the things that we need to understand is why do we have the book of Romans? I brought a couple of tape measures. If you were going to go out and measure something, would you just kind of eyeball it? Yeah, about 3.5 feet or so, I don't know. You might, if it didn't really matter, if you were in or out, kind of like the recipe. Let me ask you, if you were doing surgery, would you measure? Would it matter? If you were dealing with something of the highest value, let's say it cost, I don't know, $1 million per eighth of an inch, how tight would you be with your measuring stick? Would it matter? Romans is in many ways the measuring stick of the faith for those of us who call ourselves Christians. Again, there are many who call themselves Christians, like the young lady in the video, that drama where she's really a hypocrite. She's hard-hearted. She doesn't care about the Savior or anybody else. She was totally focused on self. And yet, could probably quote you chapter and verse. Could probably point to a religious resume that would include, well, I've been in the youth group for 5 years. You know, my dad's a preacher. I've been on these missions trips. I teach adult Sunday school. I'm the pastor. I'm the lead pastor of that church. I've been a priest for 30 years. I know the Pope. I'm a bishop. You can list on and on and on. But as we saw with that little video, it doesn't matter what you say. It matters what's in the heart. It matters what the real measure is on the inside. Romans is given to us in the Word of God in large part to make sure that there's not going to be some ambiguous battle. Well, this group says that this is Christianity, and this group says this is Christianity. And then there's all these people in the middle that are arguing. When we're talking about the color of the carpet, who cares? But when we're talking about the truth that will set you free, you better make sure you get the recipe right. And God has made sure of that by giving us the book of Romans. The gospel acronym. We're going to use it this way. G at the very beginning is for the greeting. You will see in the greeting in chapter 1, verses 1 through 17, a greeting, which will include in it, in verses 16 and 17, what many would consider to be the ultimate theme of the book of Romans. Then we're going to look at O, the offense, the outlawed reality of sin. Roughly, if you look at Romans, the first three chapters will go through the greeting and then highlighting sin. What is the offense? What is the bad news? The bad news is that there is sin. And if it is not forgiven by the grace of God, it will damn somebody to hell. Unforgiven sin will damn somebody to hell. That's what the young man was saying. When the woman took that highly religious stereotypical, well, it's homosexuality, or it's this, or it's that. No, it's sin. And it's any unforgiven sin. You might have a religious sin, as Jesus continuously pointed out to the Pharisees. Oh, you look so clean on the outside of the cup. But inside you have sin. So you may look religious, and you still have not dealt with your sin. And that will separate you from God for all of eternity. It's not the face of the sin that damns people. It's the unforgiven sin. Romans starts off with the bad news. I want to ask you, and without apology, I draw Joel Osteen to the front. How much bad news do you hear? And he is only one as serving the face of the prosperity gospel. I heard this week again, somebody, I love Joel. I just love the positive messages. I always feel so good after I listen to him. That's because he meets you where you are in your sin, and he validates it and wants you to feel good about who you are, where you are, and not recognize the need to change. He's all good news, which is really bad news. Because until we acknowledge the sin in our lives, we cannot repent of it and have it forgiven. So we start with G, the greeting, O, the offense, or the outlaw. The outlaw of heaven is sin. Then we go to S, and you'll see salvation. You'll see what the Bible calls justification, what it takes to become a Christian, the process whereby sin is acknowledged, repented, and then forgiven. We'll see that from chapter 3, verse 21, all the way through to the end of chapter 5. The focus will be on salvation. Then in chapters 6 through 8, we'll use the P, which is for purifying. You'll see what the Bible would call sanctification. We're being sanctified. We're being purified in our walk. We'll walk through this in chapters 6 through 8. Then in chapters 9, 10, and 11, we'll focus on, I have E for everything, the sovereignty of God, that God is sovereign over everything. Every single part of our lives and our world fall under the sovereignty of God. The L picks up starting in chapter 12, and we'll go through about the middle of chapter 15, and that L is for love. Love in verb form. Love the verb, the servitude, how we will live as those who have surrendered our lives to Christ, those who own the gospel personally. The exclamation mark, that comes in when we look at the very ending, where you'll see Paul close what many would see, oh, that's a typical closing. But we've missed the warning. There's a warning in the close of Romans. We'll see it in chapter 16, verses 16, 17, 18, and following. That is the gospel of Romans, and that is what we will walk through. Let's jump there. And let me just show you right at the very beginning, the very first part. Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God. If you've been with us as we've walked through 2 Peter, 2 Timothy, and some of the teachings of the definitions of the faith that matter so much, some of these words that roll off our lips suddenly stick because you say, hey, I know that word. Hey, I know what that means. Paul, a servant, a doulos, a slave, a blessed slave for Christ. Slaves have no rights. Yet in his day, what Paul is pointing out is this slave is blessed beyond any other. We will see in the very beginning that we're talking about those who accept their role as servants of Christ Jesus, of the Messiah, of the one and only. Remember, Christ is not a surname. It's not like Jones or Smith. It's not like Jesus Smith. It's Jesus the Christ. Or here, Paul puts Christ first. And as we've talked about in the past, sometimes you're going to see Jesus Christ, and other parts you're going to see Christ Jesus. Oftentimes it has to do with how people met Jesus. The disciples oftentimes will defer to Jesus Christ because they met him as Jesus and then came to see him as the Christ. Paul, the author, under the inspiration of God's hand, met Jesus as the Christ. He was stopped on the road in the midst of his sin, on the way to go and torture and arrest and possibly kill more Christians. Jesus met him as a blinding light. Don't miss that, because some of you right now are in the midst of gross, egregious sin. And you think, not only aren't I interested in God, I don't think he'd ever come to me. The whole reason why the author of Romans, Paul, tells us he believes God called him is because he was the worst of all sinners. And in the midst of his egregious sin, God reached down with a blinding light and said, I am here. Why are you persecuting me? Who are you, Lord? It is Jesus, the one whom you persecute. If you're living in sin, know this, that the hand of Almighty God, through the love and mercy and grace of Jesus the Christ, can reach you right where you are. Again, the song we sang, don't push away those hands of grace. Please don't push away those hands of grace. I'm going to take you to verse 16 and 17 of chapter 1. Let's look at that theme here again in the greeting. For I am not ashamed of the gospel. I am not ashamed of the gospel. Let our light stand bright. I plead with you, if you call yourself a Christian, don't let anybody say, wow, did you hear so-and-so? I just found out they're a Christian. Who'd have thought? I am not ashamed of the gospel. For it is the power of God. Power here is the word that we get our word dynamite from, dunamis. I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it's the dynamite of God. For it is the power of God. This truth that is the gospel that starts with bad news and comes to become good news through a relationship with Christ. It has the power of God, dunamis, holy dynamite. You got some things going on in your life that you don't think you can get over? I spend a lot of time with people that come out of recovery. Oh, you don't understand, Pastor Jeff. Listen, I like what you're saying and all that. He said, but you don't understand addiction. Let me tell you something. You don't understand dynamite. You don't understand God's dynamite. For this gospel is the power of God. The God who spoke creation into being. The God who raises the dead. I want to encourage you as we get ready to walk through the book of Romans. You big, go ahead and get, go ahead and bring, go ahead and begin to pray through those things that you feel have a chokehold on your life that nothing seems to be able to resolve. But I'm going to also call you to this. Go get your bag of barnacles, and God's going to take them off your boat. But you better show up with some steel in your backbone. You better be ready to stand, because you can't come to him wishy-washy, half in, half out, 90% in, 10% out, and say, I understand this gospel's got the power to heal. I understand this gospel's got the power to set me free. I understand this gospel has the power to give me eternal life. Yeah, but you got to let go of self. You got to get right with that sin by bringing it to the cross and giving it to Jesus. Let go. Surrender to victory. Words that we don't hear together often. That's the truth of God's word. Surrender to victory. He says, not only is it the power of God, but it's the power of God for salvation. That's the S of the gospel. It's the power of God to set you free, to save your life, to redeem you of your sin, to bring you into the family of God. And it's for the nice people. Oh no, I'm sorry. My Bible says it's to everyone who believes. It's to the religious people. No, it's to everyone who believes. It's to the people that can quote chapter and verse. It's to everyone who believes. My friend Jeff brought a friend here today. Where's Gabe? We have a brother who accepted Jesus Christ as his Lord and Savior right before the service. Brought by our friend, our brother, Jeff. I said, Jeff, can you quote all of Romans? Nope. But I can bring the truth that will set my friend Gabe free. I can lead him to Jesus. Because it says right here in my Bible that it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. That's the power of the gospel. The dunamis of God's word. It says to the Jew first and also to the Greek. To the religious people and the non-religious people. To the people who know all the answers and the people that don't have a clue. But who recognize I'm at the end of my rope. I'm in the bottom of the pit. I am desperate and without hope. And I see Jesus. He came to me and gave me the gift of repentance that I could give it back. He came and he gave me the gift of faith that I could give it back. He gave me the gift of grace that I could be adopted as a child of God. That's what my Bible says. This is at the heart and the theme of the book of Romans. Verse 17, for in it the righteousness of God is revealed. We're going to see the light. The righteousness, not of ourselves. The very definition of self-righteousness condemns. Those of us who may think we're good enough, or we think that God grades on a curve and we've got a passing grade. Those of us that think, I'm not really that bad, I'm generally a nice person. Seinfeld once made a famous quote, no soup for you. You bring your own righteousness to the gates of heaven. No salvation for you. It is the righteousness of God that is at the core of the gospel. And it is revealed from faith, for faith, as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. The fruit that comes from the righteous root will be evident and visible, and it will define our lives. If you were to go on and take a look at the beginning of chapter 12, what does that life look like? Because you see, you're going to see in a minute, there are some real guardrails here in truth and love. And there are errors on both sides. Some look horrible but loving, and some look horrible but legalistic. Both are horrible when we leave God's truth. What does a life surrendered look like? What does the gospel lived out look like? Romans 12, verse 1 and 2. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, because you can't do this on your own, but by the mercies of God, present your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing, I hate the testing time, but it's an extension of God's love. Therefore, I need to work on my taste buds and start to love the testing time. By the testing, you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. You see, if we're religious but not living out a relationship with the Lord, we're missing the mark. Let's talk a little bit about that mark. There are a couple of passages in the Bible that I spent a lot of time with this week. One is Jesus in what is known as the Sermon on the Mount. Another one was Jesus' encounter with the one woman in the Bible who is accredited with great faith. Do you know that? There's one man that Jesus said had great faith, and there's one woman that Jesus said had great faith. The man was a Roman centurion, a Gentile, a non-religious person by the religious elite standards, who believed Jesus when he said something. He simply believed him for the supernatural. He believed him for a miracle. Said, that's a man of great faith. The other was a woman. Another one who would have been considered not in the religious crowd, not a churchy person, not somebody that the religious people would have felt comfortable with. A Canaanite woman. Canaanite woman whose daughter had been possessed by a demon. And she came to Jesus pleading for her daughter's healing, that he would cast out this demon. She was pleading so much that the disciples were getting annoyed with her. Now I want you to think about that for just a second. The church leaders are getting annoyed with the woman that Jesus would later say is the only one by name who has great faith. And these weren't the religious leaders who were the Pharisees. These were the disciples. So lest we quickly say, oh yeah, I know the bad guys. No. Sometimes we can get to the place where our flesh takes over and we don't like what's going on. And so we categorize someone or something in that crowd. Would you just shut her up? Enough already. My goodness, what's it going to take? This woman comes and Jesus says to her, and you'll find her account in Matthew 15, verses 21 through 28. You'll find another account in Mark 7. And here's the gist of it. Because I want you to see that as we go into the book of Romans, if we could boil this all up into one or two ways of looking at it, I would say to you that it's seeing how big and how small reality can be when it comes to grace and sin. Sometimes we think grace is so big, we run into problems, and sometimes we think grace is too small and we run into problems. Sometimes we think sin is too small and we get into problems because we don't realize how big it really is. This woman in Matthew 15 comes and pleads for Jesus to heal her daughter. And Jesus does something that's amazing. Unlike anywhere else in Scripture, you know, he always meets the humble and the loving, and he's so kind and gentle. And Jesus says, no way. You don't give your bread that is meant for the children to the dogs. It's like, Jesus, what just happened? This isn't the Jesus I know. What just went on? Jesus was not unloving. Jesus was testing this woman and was giving for us an example for all time of what true faith, as Romans tells us, we will walk by faith. We will live by faith. She was totally unmoved by that. Why? Well, she's tough as nails. You know, she's clueless. She's got alligator skin. No, she has faith. Living faith. For she says back to Jesus, but even the dogs at the table can enjoy the crumbs that are spilled. And Jesus lets her know that her daughter has been healed and refers to her as having great faith. It was my intention this morning. I wanted to have a loaf of bread here with you. I wanted to show you. The religious would say, get out of here. You know, you're not religious enough. You're not like us. Because all she was doing was crying out in faith for God to do what only God could do. And she believed in her very core, no matter what, that he could do it. She had one tiny crumb of grace. That's what she was saying. Oh, you heal the Jews, and I understand that. I'm a Canaanite woman. I know I don't deserve a loaf. I'm not asking for a loaf, but I have such faith in you, Jesus, that if you would give me just one little crumb, just one crumb of your grace, of your dunamis power, I know that it is more than what I need for my daughter. Oh, if we would only see the great magnitude of God's grace, the power of God's grace, like this woman. Instead of thinking we need all this religious attire, that we need all these things of religion. No. We need faith like a mustard seed, that we could get grace like a crumb, that it would do the supernatural and the miraculous. I want to show you something, and this points in large part for my time in this passage. None of us can have enough faith to lead somebody else into heaven. That is a personal, one-on-one process with every single soul with the Savior. But there is power in prayer. this mother, unbeknownst to her daughter, expressed in prayer and in faith to Jesus the Christ, so much faith that Jesus healed her daughter. We know of absolutely nothing done on the part of the daughter to merit or be in any relationship to the miracle that Jesus did in taking that demon out of that girl. If you understand the size and the magnitude of grace, if you don't shrink it down to where you think you got to do a bunch of stuff plus grace, then you'll have a right understanding of the gospel. It's my prayer that before we're done, you will understand the magnitude of grace, the power of God's righteousness in our lives. The other place that I spent that brings the other piece into our viewing is Matthew 7, verses 3 and 4, where sin has to be acknowledged and where it is often missed. For you see, we take great, big, giant sin and we turn it into this little, tiny, no big deal kind of thing. Remember, sin is big enough. Whatever your sin or my sin is, if unforgiven, if I have not made that commitment to Christ as Lord and Savior, sin is big enough to separate you and me and anybody who will not surrender to Christ. Sin will separate us from Christ for all of eternity. It's so big and so serious that Jesus had to come and die on the cross to address it. So lest we ever think that, it's no big deal. Grace is so big that this sin doesn't matter. Wrong. And in Matthew 7, we see the issue of that sin come to light when Jesus says, here you are pointing out dust mites, specks of sin in somebody else's eye, when you have this big plank sticking out of yours. Say, well, yeah, but I know, but yeah. See, no, you don't want to deal with your sin. You would much rather point at somebody else's. You want to be like the hypocrites who, with a big fence post coming out of their eye socket, can strain from almost across the room. I think there might be something in between the second and third eyelash of your eye. If we don't come to grips with how big sin really is, especially our own, if we minimize it down to this little tiny, no big deal kind of thing, we are going to be dealing with something other than the gospel of the Bible, the truth of God's word. And if you're a part of the Bridge family, you know this. Paul has made it very clear in the first chapter of Galatians that if anybody should preach to you another gospel, they are to be damned. Not, I'm pretty upset with them. I think we ought to call a meeting. Not, well, you know, I mean, everybody's got their opinion. No. If somebody starts messing with the recipe, if somebody starts coming and saying the ingredients can be different, yeah, they may make something that tastes real good, but that's their recipe, and it will not do what only God's recipe can do. In fact, it will poison you. And the reality is, oftentimes those recipes taste real good to our fleshly palate. And they are poison. That's what God's word is teaching us. You say, Pastor Jeff, I don't know if that's true. You know, I hear what you're saying. Let's go to the end of the book, chapter 16. I want you to hear from God's word and not from me. Romans chapter 16, verses 17. In fact, I'll probably go all the way down to verse 20. Just so you hear it. I'm going to show you one more thing and then we're going to close. This is what God's word says. This is the exclamation mark in our acronym, Gospel exclamation mark. I appeal to you, brothers. I appeal to you, brothers, to watch out. Is that a warning? Is that something to take lightly? I appeal to you. I want you to think about it in your life. If you were to say to somebody that you love and you care about, put them in whatever circumstance you want to put them in. Brothers, loved ones, I appeal to you, watch out. This could be of dire importance. Brothers, watch out. I appeal to you, watch out for those who cause divisions. Those that would come into the oneness of the body of Christ and try to create fragments. They oftentimes will come in sounding one way, but having an altogether different motive and objective. Watch out for those who would create division and create obstacles. Those that would put things in front of you that would become an obstacle for you being who God wants you to be. Sometimes those obstacles will be flat out lies. You know what? Buddha and his belly is the way. This whole Jesus is the way thing? No way. Come with me. Buddha and his belly, that's the way. That's an obstacle. That's an absolute lie from the pit of hell. But sometimes obstacles don't come in obvious wrappings. Sometimes obstacles, as we saw a couple of weeks ago, can be what the Bible calls encumbrances. Sometimes something good can become an enemy of the best, which makes it bad. So, Pastor Jeff, you always go to these places that meddle with my life. Not me, God's word. Watch out for anything and anyone that would create an obstacle. He goes on. He says, an obstacle that is contrary to the doctrine that you have been taught. Anything and anyone who creates an obstacle to the truth and love of God and his word. Watch out. Avoid them. The last two words of that verse. See, Pastor Jeff, now I'm really conflicted because aren't I supposed to love on and try to help and bring truth and love to those who are without Christ? Say, absolutely. And I pray your heart breaks for those and that you are tireless in your effort. But you have to understand that there are times, and this is what I spoke to you about earlier. There are times where somebody has said, you know what? Enough of you. Enough of your God. I don't want your grace. I don't want your love. Get away from me. You pray for them as you fear God's wrath in their life. But we are told if somebody is going to be obstinate and reject and push away, we are to avoid them. I just want to encourage you and remind you that does not mean to stop loving them or stop praying for them. You may be avoiding them while your heart is breaking. So be it. It's God's word. Verse 18, for such persons do not serve our Lord Christ, but their own appetites. And by smooth talk and flattery, they deceive the hearts of the naive. That's Joel Osteen. That's the people who are teaching the prosperity gospel. That through flattery and smooth words, they deceive the naive. They deceive the heart. They tell people what they want to hear. Pretend like there's no bad news. You don't have to change. You're a good person. Think positively of yourself. Turn Jesus, turn God Almighty into Santa Claus and a vending machine and tell him what you want. He'll give it to you. Yeah, he wants you to have a Snickers bar and a Cadillac. Just tell him. Just tell him. If you mean it, if you think hard enough, he'll give it to you. That's from the pit of hell. It's from the pit of hell. Those are obstacles that will keep you from acknowledging the sin that must be repented, that would lean on grace alone. There is no righteousness of my own. He goes on and he says, verse 19, for your obedience is known to all. This is Paul telling the Romans, You're a strong church. You're a strong people of God. Your obedience, which matters, by the way, your obedience is known to all, so that I rejoice over you. Praise God. But I want you to be wise as to what is truly good and innocent, and to what is evil. You have to know the gospel truth if you're going to know what is really good and what is really evil. Verse 20, the God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. This is the gospel truth. This is where we are going. I want to show you by illustration something that I pray long after you forget some of the words that I said that you'll remember with your mind's eye. We have some problems that have to be addressed as the people of God. The book of Romans is the recipe and the measuring cups. It not only gives us the truth that this is God's one and only recipe. And if you tinker with it, change the sizes or the ingredients, you say, oh, I know how to make it better. Watch out. Or you know what? I don't really think you need to have the yeast or the this or the that. We can take some of that out. Watch out. You have just left the plantation. Remember, Jesus made it very clear that the road is narrow. The gate is narrow. Many are called, but few are chosen. I brought this with me because it brings into our attention, if I can do it, the first problem. And that is this. Got it. Some people think that grace is this big. The gospel is oversized. I can do anything I want to do because, look, I'm under the umbrella. I'm a Christian. I claim to be a Christian. I know the right answers to the test. You quiz me and I know. This is a gigantic umbrella of grace. And I could run around underneath here and, oh, this is amazing. You ought to do this. You ought to, in fact, I think you could fit your Cadillac under here. Yeah. Oh, yeah. Yeah, this is great. This is grace. And there are people that are telling the world that this is grace. This is the gospel. This is the umbrella of the gospel. Big enough to fit the whole world. You know, and we take enough of the truth to make it sound good and we sell it well. Oh, yeah. Are you telling me you don't think God's umbrella of gospel or grace is big enough? Oh, I'm not like you, Brother Jeff. You got that little miserly, tiny piece of grace. You don't think it's big enough. These are the people that we're told to watch out for who pervert grace. These are the people who will claim Jesus on Sunday and live like Satan the rest of the week. Whether it's our Catholic brother or sister who says, well, I went to confession. Make way for me at the bar. I've gone to confession, and the fact that I'm cheating on my wife has been forgiven, and it's no big deal. Or a Protestant, a Baptist, a Southern Baptist, no less, who says, listen, I wear my jacket and tie to church. I make darn sure that my kids are in there, and I do this, and I do that. Okay, so I'm not perfect. So I'm cheating on my taxes. You know, God will forgive me, no big deal. This is the umbrella, the false gospel that says sin doesn't matter. Well, this is not the only one that's out there. Let's see how that works. All right. Then we have others who, just a little push of a button, they've got this gospel. And look, I'm underneath it. It covers me. It does everything I need. And those people out there with that big umbrella, you know what? They're going to rot in hell. Every one of them. They're going to rot in hell. And they deserve it. And I'm actually glad that they're going there, because I can't stomach to be around them. Thank God I'm not like one of them. These are the Pharisees. You say, but Pastor Jeff, it looks like you fit. You know, this must be the gospel truth. You fit. The problem with the Pharisees is they tend to constantly shrink the gospel. They tend to shrink grace. Before you know it, nobody can fit underneath it, and it's collapsing. You say, well, hang on. And we work so hard to stay underneath it. It's a life that is tormented. Because you see, you can know the truth, but not own the truth. And then you spend your whole life trying to get underneath that umbrella. And it seems it's ever shrinking. I'm going crazy trying to stay underneath this thing. It's because it's not the real gospel. That's not real grace. Your grace is too small. Your gospel doesn't cover everything that it needs to cover. Oftentimes, you're missing that part that acknowledges the bad news. So you end up with this tool that really doesn't do any good, because it's not really God's umbrella of the gospel. It's a man-made one that simply is never going to be big enough. And it's always going to shrink, and it will drive you crazy as you try to figure out how to stay dry and covered underneath it, because you can't. Well, then there's this real deal that you'll find is not as big as the grace perverters claim it is. And yet at the same time, it's a lot bigger than the Pharisees' grace. And unlike this one that withers, shrinks, and falls away, this one is just right. It has plenty of room to take care of everything in your life. And when you sin and you stumble, there's forgiveness under this gospel of grace. When you come back to the Lord and you repent of what you've done and you say, Lord, as a child of yours, or to become a child of yours, I give back to you this gift of repentance that you gave me. I accept from you this gift of faith that you gave me, and I give it back, and I live under this true umbrella of your gospel and of your grace. It's plenty big enough. It holds the dunamis of God. The dynamite power of God, it rests underneath this umbrella. And yet, it's not as big as this one. And what ends up happening is, once you define the truth, things can be kind of tough. You see, these people will continue to stay there because that's what they want. And as we saw in 2 Timothy, they will draw unto themselves those who will tell them what their itching ears want to hear. There are people that will say, Pastor Jeff is a liar. That whole line of thinking is narrow-minded. And this is the size of grace. And you can do anything, and it doesn't matter. Whether the fruit looks like the root or not, no big deal. That's because this umbrella is that big. There will be others who will have that shrinking, hypocritical Pharisee umbrella, who will say that, Pastor Jeff, he's too permissive. He needs to be more narrow. He's not truly upholding. I heard he preaches in shorts sometimes. What kind of preacher does that? Well, yeah, I heard 2 weeks ago he came in unshaven on purpose. I heard that he eats with tax collectors, sinners. That's the argument there. Once you've gotten to the place where the true gospel, the right, true, authentic gospel per God's recipe comes out of the Bible, exemplified in the book of Romans, happens. One of two things happen. Either some and others will come underneath this gospel, as I pray most of you have done or are in the process of doing, and you will come to live in the joy and the peace that rests under God's umbrella. Now, there are still storms. There are still storms. I mean, sometimes this sucker almost gets blown out of my hand. Storms are real. But you will be strong under the umbrella of the gospel. Here's the other thing that happens. Sometimes people will feel like a caged animal. If you know the truth, but as that song says, you are pushing away, that's where the torture comes in. Somebody who knows enough to say, I know that's not true, and I know that's not true, and I'm underneath this umbrella, but I don't own it. I'm not going to give in to Jesus. I want what I want, and I hate the fact that this is true. That's where you see the anger come. I don't like it. I don't like it. Get this away from me. Get it away. And you'll watch people fight. You'll see the torture. Get it away. Get it away. I don't want it. It's the truth that will set you free. I don't care what you say. Get it away. Get it away. Get it away. Get this out of me. This is the torture that some of you may be going through yourself. Others of you may be watching people that you love. I want you to know, no matter how big their knife, no matter how high their rage will go, it doesn't change this truth. This gospel stands under the power of God's truth and love. His righteousness, his dunamis power, and you can rip this to shreds and it's not going anywhere. And here's the miracle. I don't care what anybody does from the outside. When that rain comes and that storm seems like it's going to blow you away, you can stand under this umbrella like an eagle with tattered feathers, and you will be dry. And you will be saved. No matter what anybody else thinks about this true gospel. This one will do you no good no matter how big you think it is. And this one will never keep you dry no matter how hard you work. Because it's not your umbrella. But Jesus has come. And the truth of the gospel is there is bad news that must be dealt with. And you can't do it, but Jesus will. And he says, here's my plan of salvation. Here's the gospel truth. Own it and you are adopted instantly. Then you live that out and grow with me. I have everything under my sovereignty. And your part is to live out this love, this truth, and watch out along the way. That's the gospel. And that's where we're going over the next 6 months. I pray that you're ready. I pray that you are willing to give your life over to Jesus, to surrender all. That you'll get under the right umbrella of the gospel, the only one. Would you pray with me? Lord, we come to you this morning thanking you for the truth that can and will set us free when we surrender all. Lord, I thank you for your marvelous word, the letter that we know as the epistle to the Romans. Lord, let us meet you in the greeting. Let us recognize the outlaw that is sin. Let us surrender to salvation. Purify us, Lord, through sanctification. Give us the peace of knowing that you have everything in your hands. Help us to live out this life of love, living sacrifices, living sacrificial worship. And Lord, let us be ever vigilant with love and humility to be courageous champions of Jesus the Christ, those who have received your gift of grace. In Jesus' name I pray. for every soul within the sound of my voice. In your name we pray, Jesus. Amen. Amen.